I suppose that old friend Arthur is beginning to catch up with me due to some serious accidents that I had several years ago, and I find it increasingly difficult to stand up a long period of time, and sometimes I find it difficult to walk a long period of time. I haven't been able to convince my doctor yet that he needs to give me an Aggie sticker so I can park in those handicap zones. But maybe one of these days it will work out that way. I'm glad to be a part of the church body here at Glad Tidings, and I'm glad that we have a lot of unity in this church. It's not like the problems in one church where there arose a feud between the city slicker pastor and the choir director of the Hicksville Assembly of God. And it seems like the first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on dedicating yourself to service, and the choir director chose to sing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Trying to believe it was a coincidence, the pastor put the incident behind him, and the next Sunday he preached on giving. And afterwards the choir began to squirm as the director led them in the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." And by this time, the pastor was just about to lose his temper, and the Sunday morning attendance swelled as the tension between the two built, and a large crowd showed up the next week to hear his sermon on the sins of gossiping. And would you believe the choir director selected, "I Love to Tell the Story." Now there was no turning back. The following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was considering resignation. The entire church gasped when the choir director led them in, "Why Not Tonight?" And truthfully, no one in that congregation at all was surprised when the pastor resigned the next week, explaining that Jesus had led him there, and it was Jesus that was leading him away. And the choir director just could not resist. He led the congregation in singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I'm glad we don't have that kind of disunity in this church, aren't you? Praise God. God is on the throne. He knows just exactly where we're going and what we're going to do when we get there, and so we want to rely upon Him. Now, we're coming into a time, as you well know, of a national election where there's a lot of debates going on. A lot of polls are being taken here and there. And some are saying, yes, this was what the poll said. And others say, no, this is exactly what the poll said. And so we are kind of left in limbo, not knowing just exactly what to do. But I believe that if a child of God will go to the throne of God and bow his heart before the Lord and ask the Lord what he would have him to do, that we'll find that there's a great amount of leadership and direction given to us in the Word of God about what we should do and where we should be in this election. And I want us to understand that some will say yay and some will say yay, and in some cases the no's will have it, in some cases the yays will have it. But I want to talk to you just a few moments this morning about the topic that the no's have it. And I'm not talking about the N-O, I'm talking about the K-N-O-W. Yes, the no's have it. And let's just bow our hearts in a word of prayer as we go to the throne of God. Father, I thank you this morning for this opportunity of filling this pulpit for our pastor this morning. We miss him, Father, and we pray that your blessings would be upon him. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll have your way in this service today. Keep everything under thy control and under thy spirit and under thy power, and minister to thy children as you see fit to minister to them today. Hide us behind the cross and under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we give thee the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll be referring to the scripture this morning, one found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. And also I'll be looking at Romans chapter 8 and 28, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. If you want to find those verses of scripture, we'll be using those and perhaps one or two more as well. Praise the Lord. Now, I just want you to open up your heart and let God have his way this morning. In 1895, that was a long time ago, a preacher in New York City preached a sermon about the fast living of his day. In that sermon, he talked about the bicycle craze and said the speed is not good for us, for it will develop a generation of nervous and high-strung creatures. A few years later, the automobile came along, and the first cars ran 15 miles an hour. Now, you'd have a hard time of burning rubber on 15 miles an hour, but I'm sure some tried to do that. And when that first car came out going 15 miles an hour, many prominent doctors of that day said, this is a dangerous speed, and it would result in heart failure for many people. But we know today that we can get in our automobiles and they'll run 80 and 90 miles an hour. And we can get on an airplane which travels 500 or 600 miles per hour and think nothing of it all. We can just go right on. You better be careful when a highway patrolman pulls you over for not stopping at a stop sign or for speeding too much down the highway, because he'll give you a ticket. I'll never forget many years ago in my younger days when I was a little bit more brash. I was going home from work and I ran a stop sign about midnight. Nobody was coming. It was a very rural situation. You could see headlights for 5 miles, and I knew nobody was coming, and I just passed that stop sign. And that red light come on behind me. And a fella came up to my window and said, did you see that sign back there? And I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, what did it say? What were the letters on it? I said, S-T-O-P. He said, you didn't do that. And I said, no, but I did slow down. He said, well, that's not what the sign says. It says stop. And I said, well, you know, times have changed. And he didn't like that too much. He just wrote out the ticket. If I'd kept my mouth shut, I probably would have just got a lecture and go on. So don't do that. Watch what they tell you. But the preacher of 1900 or 1895 was right in one way. We are living at a fast and rapid pace. Life is a question today of doing something fast and getting somewhere in a hurry. I recall, and some of you folks that were in Victoria several years ago know a man by the name of Brother Steen, as I did. And I remember Brother Steen and I had a lot of conversations together. A wonderful godly man who worked for one of the oil companies, checking gauges on wells. And he spoke to me one time and said, you know, the other morning I had to make an early morning run and I was going through the city of Yorktown. How many of you ever been through Yorktown? You blink your eyes and you won't even know you've been there. But he was going through Yorktown, and he said as he came into the outskirts of Yorktown, there was an old man just almost walking so fast he was running almost down the street. And he said he passed him on up, and a little tinge of conviction came upon him, and he said that man needed to get to a doctor, or someone was dangerously hurt or sick, and he was trying to help them. I'll turn around and go back and see if I can help that fella. He turned his truck around, went back, and I stopped the fella, and he said, I couldn't help but notice, my friend, that you were walking awful fast. He said, do you need a ride? Can I help you do something? He said, the old man looked at me and said, sir, I'm not going anywhere in particular, and I've got nothing to do when I get there. He was just going in a hurry. And that's the way people are today. Sometimes we're just going somewhere in a hurry, and we don't know what we're going to do after we get there. We're nervous, and we're anxious, and we're restless for nothing. And medical people today tell us that there are more in mental hospital suffering today than there are from physical suffering. Thousands of hospital beds are filled with mental cases. And as you just walk down the streets of our city and look at the faces of people who walk down the aisles of the shopping malls and gaze into their faces, you'll see people that are burdened down by anxiety and nervousness and worry about things that they can't do anything else. But I'm here this morning to tell you there's something worse today than those that are suffering just from a mental illness. Many people today are afflicted with religious unrest. We have isms and we have cults on every side of us. And we know that men are seeking something to satisfy the unrest in their hearts. And they're turning to religions which are not founded on the Word of God. And these religions cannot satisfy the human heart. But I know where souls can find peace. And I know where souls can find rest. And they can find satisfaction. And I'm here to declare to you this morning that Jesus Christ still holds all that the world needs today. And all that an individual has to do is come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you'll know what real life is all about. Christianity gives you something to hold on to, while others just doubt and say, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I can do. But a child of God can say, I know. I know Jesus Christ. And Paul said it long time ago. And you can say it today. As I say it today, the man who follows Christ has an anchor that's safe and secure. His faith lifts him above all things. The unrest of the world all around about us just fades away as we rest in Christ. And Paul said in the Word of God, I know three times. And I want to examine these three times with you that that Paul said, I know. Let's look at them. First of all, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. We pass by the man in life who guesses about things. I don't want to go to a doctor and listen to him when I'm sick if he's a quack. If he doesn't know what he's doing, I don't want any part of him. I don't want him to practice on me. I don't want him to experience on me. I want to go to a doctor who knows what he's talking about. I want who can my sickness quickly and cause it to go away. And Paul, the greatest Christian perhaps of all times, says, I know. And when he said that, then I think perhaps we ought to just stop and listen to this man, because he walked and he talked with Christ. Now, this scripture has been often misquoted, and I will confess to you this morning that many times, if I'm not careful, I'll misquote it myself, because it's very easy to say, I know in whom I have believed, instead of just saying, I know whom I have believed. And when you say, I know in whom I have believed, that's incorrect. The scripture said, I know whom I have believed. And that whom stands for Christ. We don't even want a preposition to come between us and Christ. We want to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ. If you're truly saved, then you can say, I know Christ. I don't know about Christ. I know him. And there is quite a difference in saying, I know about somebody and I know him. There are a lot of people that we can say I know about because we've read something about them in a newspaper or in some periodical somewhere. But it's a different thing when we say I know him because I've rubbed shoulders with him and I have become intimate with him and I know exactly what I'm talking about and where he stands on this issue and that issue. If you're truly saved, you know Jesus. The same man knows someone came into his heart. He knows his sins are washed away. He knows one who walks with him. And he knows one who keeps him and blesses him. You may not understand many things about the Bible, but you can say, I know Christ if he's in your heart. Mel Trotter was asked about salvation once. And he just simply answered when they were doubting his salvation. He said, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And if we're genuinely saved, we were there when it happens, and we ought to know. The Lord saved me when I was about 9 years old. My mother and dad didn't go to church too much. But when I was about 9 years old, an old railroader came down and knocked on the door and invited Mom and Dad to a revival meeting. And of course, when they went to a revival meeting, the kids went too. And I remember watching my dad during that revival meeting as the gospel message went forth. And he held on to that old pew in front of him. It was not these nice pews like this. It was just some old 2x4 slat benches. And if somebody heavy on the other end sat down where you were, you might get squeezed and pinched a little bit. But we went through that service, and I know that as they gave the altar call, I noticed my dad grabbed hold of that pew in front of him, and his knuckles turned white. Until that old railroader came back down and invited him down to the altar. And he went down to the altar. And he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, if that's good enough for Dad, it's good enough for me. And I found myself right down there with him. I wanted you to know, when the power of God came down upon us, we realized something was going on. It wasn't too many nights after that when God wanted to fill me with the Holy Spirit and power from on high. And when He filled me with that power from on high, I couldn't keep my feet still. And around that church building, I just ran as fast as I could run. And I was going to head out the door. One time somebody grabbed me and turned me back inside and wouldn't let me go outside. And I thank for that. But God has done some wonderful things. I saw that dad of mine that had that home brew throw it all away, throw his cigarettes away. And that was when he was probably just almost 40. And when he died at 89, I never saw him drink another drop of liquor or smoke another cigarette. God does great and mighty and marvelous things. And why God chose us to be a part of His kingdom, I'll never know, but I'm so glad that He did. Now, you know, you can know Jesus, and you can know just exactly what He wants you to do. And everybody can know Jesus. If you meet a man, what do you do? You want to meet a man, what do? You just walk up and put out your hand. And you say, I want to know you. And he'll shake hands with you and you'll begin to let the acquaintanceship be built up as you talk to him. And I just ask you this morning, do you want to meet Jesus? If you want to meet Jesus, then you just come on up to him. Bring your sins with him. He'll take care of them for you. Trust Him with all of your heart, and He'll become your best friend. And you'll never, never regret coming to the Lord Jesus. The second time that Paul said, I know, is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Because there the scripture says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now Paul speaks of experience. And when he's speaking of these experiences that he endured, he knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to be imprisoned. He knew what it was to be persecuted. What it was to be shipwrecked. And looking back over his life, he said, all of these things worked out for my good. He said in another place that it all turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, neighbor, it doesn't matter what we must endure. If the end results bring glory to God and blessings to someone else and salvation to some other soul, then it's worth it all. Have you ever been through some experiences that you wish you hadn't have gone through? Oh, yes. All of us have. I've had a lot of things happen that I just didn't understand why they happened. I couldn't figure out any physical or spiritual reason that they ought to happen, but there they were. And often when hardships and when troubles come, this can't be good is our reaction. I'm suffering too much. But as time goes by, you can look back and you can see just exactly how these times have equipped you to be a use to God and use to His work and how He'll use that seemingly hardship and bitter experience you went through for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. You know, times of hardship even draws us close to God or drives us away from God. And you control how it does that. I remember going through a bitter experience where a drunk driver had run into us, caused us a lot of difficulty, and I was going shopping in the little town where I pastored at that time, and I was going down a one-way street, and here came a lady going the wrong way up that one-way street. I dodged her, made a couple of turns, and went down another one-way street, and here come that same lady going the wrong way down a one-way street. And I dodged her again, pulled into a grocery store parking lot that was a one-way entrance, and lo and behold, if this woman wasn't coming out the wrong way. And I honked my horn. I got in the anointing, it probably not spiritual anointing. But I walked over and said, "Lady, don't you see those one-way street signs? You've almost hit me three times." And she said, "What gives you the right to question my drive and experience and my way of going?" I said, "Lady, maybe I ought to take you out to the cemetery and show you two graves out there just simply because somebody was driving contrary to the laws of the land, and I've got two loved ones buried out there." Well, that ended the conversation. But you see that hardship and troubles come, and we say, "This can't be good." But those times that even draw us close to God, or they drive us away from God. It's a time of testing to see how we're going to stand. And God knows if we can take it, and He would never let it come upon us if we couldn't take it. Because He said, "I'll be with you, and I'll give you the strength that you need." So it's a sin on our part to worry. So when trouble comes our way, just remember God has promised to look out for us. For Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." And God means just exactly what He says. David said in his psalm, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And how true that is, neighbor. If you trust God, He'll take care of you. So if trouble comes knocking at your door and it seems that the world is against you, just remember what Paul said, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then the third know that Paul speaks about is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens." Isn't that wonderful? Just think about what he said. That's marvelous. Every day, and Brother Pinson and I know this quite well, every day our bodies are decaying, our bodies are getting older, our bodies are getting weaker. That's just a fact of life. But Paul said, "That's all right. Just rest in this fact that when the body is gone, God will give us a better model than the one we've got now. One not made with hands, one that's eternal in heaven." And never, 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 never did Paul speculate about that matter of eternal life. He said it would be better to depart and be with Christ, but he went about his work, spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his head would be placed on the chopping block, but yet he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. You know, sometimes in this life we feel like we have really accomplished something. We feel like we're on top of everything and nothing can happen to us. But neighbor, let me tell you, one of these days the old death angel will knock at everybody's door, or the trumpet will sound and the rapture will take place. And we're all looking for the rapture to take place. But let's just face it, neighbor, we've got many, many friends that were godly people that were looking for the same thing. But they're already laying, waiting for that trumpet to sound. And all of us are going to come to the place, as it says over in the book of Numbers, chapter 20 and verse 20, God giving the instruction to Moses, where he said in that 25th verse, and take Aaron and Eleazar his son. And there's coming a time when all of us are going to stand before God and we're going to be stripped of everything that we have. Just think about Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel. He had the garments that were ordained by God. He had the mitre on his head that called the attention to him. He had the robe upon him. He had the ephod on his chest. He had everything that was a emblem of striking authority for the people. But it came the time when God said, bring him up to Mount Hur and bring Eleazar his son with him, and you take all of those beautiful garments off of Aaron and you put them on his son, for he's going to die there. So all of the attributes and all of the things that Aaron could be proud of was stripped away from him. Neighbor, when it comes down to the time when God calls us home, we're going to be stripped of all of our attributes. We may have all kinds of deeds and titles. We may have all kinds of things that we can say is wonderful and people ought to look up to it. But that's all going to be stripped away from us, and they'll be given to someone else. But I can take you to another hill in the New Testament scriptures, in John chapter 19 and verse 23, where it said, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And it was stripped from him. Now this was a great high priest. This was a priest that there would never be a high priest like this one. He's the faithful high priest even today, standing at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. But as he went up that hill to be crucified, they stripped him of his garments, and he stood there in humility. But neighbor, let me point out to you, when he left the splendor of heaven and he came embodied as that babe in Bethlehem's manger, he had already willingly stripped himself of all of his deity. He had made himself of no reputation. He said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to be a man among men, but I'm going to do what Adam couldn't do. I'm going to live a sinless life. I'm going to live live a holy life. And when the end of my days come, I'm going to stand at that place and say, here I am, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. And oh, I'm stripped of all of my garments. I'm going to let them be tended over and placed on my sons and my daughters that believe in me. And neighbor, because Christ was stripped of his deity, you and I can put on that same clothing that was stripped from him, and we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the strength of Christ. We can have the ability of Christ and go forth and do wonderful and marvelous things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. Thank God, thank God for salvation today. And I ask you this one question as I close, and Pastor James is coming to conclude this service. I'd ask you this one question this morning. How are you dressed this morning? I don't care what kind of a suit you fellas have on. I don't care what kind of a dress you ladies have on. I'm not concerned about what your shoes makes are or anything else. I want to know, are you clothed in the blood of Jesus? For as a songwriter said many, many years ago, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, as Pastor James comes, he'll give you an invitation to come and meet him tonight, and we'll pray with you. Thank God for bringing you into his family.